That went right through every sinus cavity in my head. I might need a tissue now. All right. Good evening, everyone. That's pretty bad in the teacher. I had to look up there to remember what I was in. Matthew 25, what? Oh, yeah, yeah. I know where I'm at, guys. I just got to tune in here for just a moment. I'm getting there. This will be our main text tonight, obviously, Matthew chapter 25. It's a pretty interesting one. At least I'm hoping that'll be somewhat interesting as we get going. All right. So, here we are, lesson number 8. Next week is my last conclusion class, lesson number 9. So that means that what we have is a final exam next week. Please bring your pencils, 2 number 2s. No, I'm good. So anyway, remember those days, right? No, we will not be doing that. I'm hoping to have a good discussion with you tonight. As I've been thinking about this class, and once again, I have to keep reminding you, this class came from me talking to myself, which always makes something somewhat interesting, right? But I do speak to myself when I'm thinking about things, so I start writing down notes. Every once in a while, I hear something, and I'm like, oh, I got to write that down. And I'll ask my wife, Jennifer, sometimes, because usually if her Bible's open right there, she's got a pen or a pencil, or I'm looking for a pen. Because as I hear things from, sometimes it's from our songs, something will hit me. It is from listening to brothers when they do communion or a prayer. Brother Ken, when he's preaching, or Corey. These young men, when they get up here and they say things, I'm just sitting there going, now there's an interesting thought. And it triggers, you ever had that happen? One little thought from someone else and it just triggers all kinds of thoughts in your head. And all of a sudden you start going, hey, connect the dots. This is starting to form a picture. Well, this is what this whole series has been for me. I started having dots connect inside my head. It doesn't mean they're going to connect in your head, though, right? So I've been trying to convey that as we go along. Now, we've been talking about how Christ engaged. We took a little bit of a side route and went into Ephesians last week. I hope that didn't throw you off totally. But we're coming back into something that Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to go through and just read a few things there as we get going. But when the Son of Man, starting in verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. You know, I tell you every once in a while that I run past verses sometime. I don't know why. Some verses, as I've read past them, I sort of, just quickly gloss over them because you're moving on to something else. You're thinking, oh, I want to see. This is one of those verses I've never really stopped and thought about until I started working on this class. And I had to slow down, and I went back to it, and I started thinking about it. And this is Jesus speaking. And it's just neat to hear Him say, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. That's how He starts this section tonight that has to do with serving others who are in need. And it's not just the needs that we're going to discuss tonight, but there's all kinds of needs that people have. I think the concept that Jesus is teaching in the Scripture tonight is not just focusing just on the list that we're going to look at that He put together, but I think His point is that these are needs. There are so many. So, let's keep that in mind. So now, He's on this throne, our Lord and our Savior. All the nations will be gathered before Him. That, to me, is an incredible, once again, I've just glossed over this whenever I've read before, but I slowed down and I read, all the nations will be gathered before Him. That is power. That is authority. And it's not an if. It is they will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another. Now, we know this one. Hey, is Bob Burr right here tonight? Oh, he's already gone, isn't he? Oh, no, you are here. There you are. I couldn't remember if you guys are taken off to Africa already or not. All right. You know, I always think, when I read this, and I keep thinking about you, Bob. Because Bob always, I don't know if you ever heard Bob say this, he always talks about separating the sheep and the goats here. So, as the shepherd separates the sheep and from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats upon his left. So he's dividing up a herd, and he's dividing them by goat, sheep, all right? So it's not the prettiest pictures, but it was. You work with what you can. So we have all these sheep, we have all these goats. I'm just thinking about what is Jesus, the people that he's speaking to that are listening to this, what do you think? They might be talking. I mean, he's been going through a whole bunch of things. If you've read the whole chapter, he's been talking for quite a while. But he gets to this point, and it has to catch. This whole few verses has totally caught their attention. Now, one of the things that we have to remember is that we have to remember the day of the politics that are going on in this day and time with Jesus talking before Israelites, and the Romans are in control, which we've covered many times, made that point many times, and there's a lot of Israelites, well, they just don't like that, all right? They don't like it that they don't, their nation is not in control, that they're under the authority of Rome. I bring this up because he said when the Son of Man, and talks about this glorious throne and angels, there are some people that have been following Jesus because they think he's the Messiah who's of an earthly kingdom. All right? So maybe, just maybe, he's getting ready to announce his candidacy for king of Israel. I don't know what they're thinking, but they're like, whoa, what is this? What's he talking about? What is he talking about? So he has their attention. But he goes, I think, he threw a couple of the people off in the crowd because he goes this way. For I was hungry. Now, as we start this and we show these pictures, I know a lot of you know this verse. I mean, how many of you grew up hearing this all the time? And in your head, you always know the second half. So, for I was hungry and you fed me, right? It's just real. I was thirsty. And you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you comforted me. I was imprisoned, and you came to visit me. I haven't done that last thing lately, but been imprisoned, not me, but I haven't really ever gone to visit anybody in prison either, so that could be an interesting one. But we know that we have brothers who are working with young men who are basically, way they have taken their life right now, they're basically almost choosing to be in prison for a very long time. But they're at that point where maybe, just maybe, they just have to serve a short sentence. Maybe they can get out of this situation. And we have brothers, several brothers, that are going and doing Bible lessons with them, which is really neat. So when you think about these things, this list, I said, okay, well, let's think about what Todd has done. So I don't know who have I fed that's like starving. I fed some characters that are somewhat hungry. I don't know what I've done there, okay? Thirsty, that's not a problem. You know, Jennifer, whenever we have somebody, one of those, you know, door-to-door salesmen, she always offers them a bottle of water, especially if it's during the summertime. Well, would you like a bottle of water? She'll just hand them a bottle of water while they're on the front porch and give them their spill. And so, you give someone that's thirsty, You know, this next one, though, is real interesting. When have you invited in or embraced a stranger into your circle, into your fold, into your home? That's a little different. It's a little awkward. I think our culture, at least for me, my perception is that our culture is very cautious, maybe extremely cautious, about strangers. Well, you know, strangers are strange. You know, that's the way it is. But we're going to discuss a little bit about ourselves here in a little while. I'm going to hold on to a sec there. Now, how many people do we know that we donate clothes, and we have people that help donate clothes and then go down to Impact and hand out clothes? So we've got that part of it. Then we've got the sick, and I know that we have a lot of people that go and visit with the sick and pray with them and read for them. And so we've got that going on. Once again, Todd Watrous, I don't know if I've really done a lot of that. But I'm thinking I need to do more of it. And like I said, I haven't hung out at a prison lately at all. So one way or the other. So when I look at this list, though, I don't think Jesus was holding it just to this list. I think his point was he was throwing all this out there saying, hey, look, these are examples of the things that these people have done for me. Now, that really throws him for another loop because he says, done for me. That's interesting. Well, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? He's talking to the sheep, by the way. The ones that he's put to his right. The ones that are also called the righteous. I thought this was real interesting when I slow down once again and don't gloss over a verse. This is an interesting question. Well, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Because a lot of these people were very close to Jesus, and they're going, well, I don't remember doing this. I think it also tells us there's a lot of things going on that we necessarily don't have seen in the New Testament. Because a lot of stuff must have been going on that Jesus is saying, look, I've seen you doing these things. And they said, but when? Well, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So he's drawn in the crowd when he's telling this story. Why is he dividing up sheep and goats? Why is he talking about sitting upon a glorious throne? Why is he talking about us taking care of him with all these things? And then he says this, because this right here is very interesting. The question that they ask, and I thought Burton Kaufman brought up a very interesting point. And Burton Kaufman sometimes could bring up points, that's for sure, and then go on about them. I'd be like, well, I never thought about it that way. And sometimes I want him to go on about something, and I'll be like, well, and it'll be a short couple of sentences. I'm like, seems like there ought to be a bit more there. But on this one, he had a good paragraph on it. He said, isn't it interesting that the righteous are the ones that ask the question, but when did we do these things? When did we do these things? These people were doing them. It was their nature. It was in their nature to do these things. And they're doing it. And they're helping others. They're serving others. They're trying to do good to others. They're humbling themselves. They're sacrificing their time. They're sacrificing their own food. Let's think about the time period. Back then, to invite strangers in and give them of your family's food could have been a very large sacrifice. Something to think about. Larger than what we might consider. You know, it's the, hey, we're going out to lunch today. Why don't you come and join us? Is different than what they might have done back then. Back then it was, hey, you know what? Junior just is going to have to eat half of his portion just so we can take care of this stranger today. So my point is that there's a sacrifice being made. And these people were doing it. And Jesus is praising them for that kind of a spirit, that kind of a nature in them that serves others. So, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. What is Jesus equating himself with? His brothers. All these people who are in need. I want you to stop and think about this. Jesus is equating these people who are in need and himself. He correlates the two. He's intertwining the two. He's saying, we are the same. We are one in the same. And I am thanking you. I am praising you that you have served them and you have served me, and I thank you. I mean, to hear our Lord and our Savior to say that, wouldn't that be just an awesome blessing? Except, you know, we're all looking forward to the big day when we can sit there, well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, that's going to be awesome. But I was just thinking about this one. This one just really caught me this time when I was reading these scriptures that I just glossed over before. He's equating himself to those in need. Now, of course, there's some details here. There's the one detail that maybe we've gotten away from, but it's a detail that we can't ever forget about. There is a place called hell. There is a thing called condemnation. And you will condemn yourself with your choices. And that was the other half. So, my wife picked most of them, so I give her a list and she hunts them down. This one right here, I saw this and I was like, ooh, that just tells the story right there. Then he will say also, now this is to the goats, right? The people on the left. The reason why he's talking to the goats is because he went down the same list with them, but they did not do anything. But they asked a very similar question. When did we not see you doing, and, you know, hungry and thirsty and, you know, naked, and when you were a stranger? They're all looking at one another going, oops, did we goof up or what? Then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So, sometimes we overlook because we think, well, this is a major negative, it's a big turnoff, it's, you know, we want to be positive. But at the end of the day, we have to get down as the saying goes, to the brass tacks. And if you ever sat on a brass tack, it hurts. But the tacks of it all is that there is heaven and there is hell. There is no in-between. There is no option C. There is heaven or hell. And we really have to stop and think about what that means to us, which I think we understand that part. But we really have to stop and think about what that means to people who are not in Christ that we do know. And if they're not in Christ, the option is this. And where does that leave us? So, I say to the list that Jesus offered is the list of being of looking out and actually asking people and being inquisitive about their spiritual well-being, their relationship to God, as well as wondering, are you thirsty and are you starving and do you need clothes and are you a stranger? Let me invite you in. Those physical things, and even some mental and emotional support, are the things that get us and build a relationship to a point where we can ask somebody about their spiritual well-being. The other night I had a conversation with my son. Had nothing to do with his class, but it really fits in good with his class. I was talking to him about things that his mother and I, trying to make it simple. When you're 14 years old, it's best to keep it simple, right? So I said, well, it's okay when I'm 44. It's best to keep it simple. So I told him, first thing that your mother and I are absolutely putting as the number one thing is your spiritual health, your spiritual well-being. All right? I'm not going to go into every detail. I had a discussion with him. I don't want to bore y'all. But that was number one. I said, the next thing, what would you like it to be? Your physical, your mental, your emotional? Of course, he's like, I don't know. I said, well, here, I'll pick mental just to have fun with that one. So, you know, we went through this list of things, but the point is that we touched on spiritual. We stuck it at the top of the list. Said, this is where, Joshua, we need to focus first. From everything else, the life flowing from that spiritual health will nourish everything else. It'll nourish your bones. It'll nourish your mind. It'll nourish your emotions. Thank you, brother. So that is the discussion, sort of in a nutshell, I have with my son. And that's the point that I'm trying to make when we're talking with people. Because this world doesn't think that way, and I forget to think this way. All right. This is a verse that's it's starting to take on more meaning. You know, I've heard this verse. I've seen it on people's walls, calendars, desks, you know, things, whatever. But everybody recognize this verse? Well, I mean, obviously it's Proverbs 3:5. Well, at least as far as you know it is, y'all might want to check. No. This is, but you've heard this verse, right? Is it a verse that some of you have grown up with hearing? I have. I've heard it, and my grandmother, I only had one grandparent growing up. Both my granddads died before I was even born, and one of my grandmothers died, and I was about maybe two or three from what I understand. So I had one grandmother, and that was my dad's mom, and she basically helped raise us, and she was the spiritual rock of our Watrous family. Now, she had four sons and a daughter, and she had raised all of them since 1958 was when my granddad died. They said he died from throat cancer. So that's when she took over. She had to sell their farm, and she ended up studying nursing, and then she ended up raising all these children and trying to get them, you know, taken off. Well, some of them are just not, you know, sweethearts, but she was definitely the one that everyone came to when it came to spiritual matters. She was like a spiritual matriarch of the family, and she understood the Word of God. This is one of those verses that none of us ever really understood. She said, but the day you do understand it will be the day that you have definitely drawn closer to God. So anyways, here's the point. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, I can do that. That's easy, right? Have you tried it lately? What does that really mean? And lean not on your own understanding. See that second part there? A lot of people in this world today, I will tell you what they hear that. You're supposed to be gullible, unintelligent, simple-minded. That's what you're supposed to be. That's why I don't want anything to do with God. That's the way people think about that. I've had conversations with a few. That's why I know this. But you know what this verse means to me? This verse means to me that I am just Todd, and I am not God. God is God. God is good. God is the one who is in control, and I am not. I don't understand everything that he does. I don't understand everything in his word yet. But I know that at the end of the day, no matter how bad things are, no matter how ugly things are, no matter how dark and surrounded that I am, I can remember that God is one I need to totally trust. And then I can also, there's tons of verses, y'all. The other one that pops in my head is that, it's Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The Lord is with me. I'm not going to fear anything. So, there's tons of verses we can go on and on about that concept. But I want us to just think about that. And really this week, if there's a verse that you want to stick in there, in your head, and start trying to really think about what that means to you and start putting it into action, start with this one, because there's all kinds of other verses, Old and New Testament, that are right in line with this one. It might state it a little different way, but it always is the same point. So, if you would, before we change the slides, I'm going to ask y'all to read this with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And just think about that and what that really means to you. Now, I threw a slide in here. I didn't leave this from last week. I left it in here, but intentionally I left it from last week. Therefore, be imitators of God. So, has anyone done this since last week? Thought about how you imitated God? It's not an easy thing, right? We got to trust in God with all our heart, and then we're going to imitate God. And we're like, well, okay, that's a tough one. But we talked about it. If you have this relationship, which we do, for those who are in Christ, He is our Heavenly Father. We are in Christ. We are adopted as children of God in Christ. All right? So He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. So now we're going to imitate God, right? We got to remember that we're beloved. I'm going to reinforce this. I said this last week. When we are in Christ, we are the adopted children of God, heirs unto heaven. You have to remember at the core of His redemption is that we are beloved. We are beloved children. And if you aren't sure of that, if you have some doubt about that, then you need to get reconciled with that and aligned with this. You are a beloved child of God in Christ Jesus. And that means that He is right there with you. He's not going to forsake you. When He says, trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, when He says, I am near, He's near. When you're going through a day where you feel like you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear because He's right there with you. So do you think about those kind of things? Do you get that into your head, into your heart? Do you pray and ask God to help you understand like that? And once again, when I'm asking these questions, this is me constantly pounding myself, going, okay, I got to get this, I got to tenderize my heart here in my mind so that I understand I'm a beloved child of God. And you have to walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, which we know, but we have to walk in love. Now that goes back to this list. We're beloved children. We're going to walk in love. Walking in love, I'm not talking about 1960s, you know, peace signs and flowers here. I'm talking about walking in love where you, it's an action. It's an action. It's an action where I recognize that I have a brother or sister in Christ who needs help. And I'm going to do what I can to help them. It's when I'm walking through the darkness of this world away from my church family and I'm out there in that world and I see someone else who needs help and they might not be a Christian. I don't know them from a spot on the wall, but I do know one thing. Does God love that person? Yes. It doesn't matter how wretched they look, how wretched they might speak. It might not be how mean they are to everybody around them, but that is someone that is loved by God, and all you can do is at least tempt to see if you can help them. Yes, John. All the characters in the New Testament went around converting people. All right? I'm not disagreeing with you one bit. All right? An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When we are out there walking in love with one another and as lights, as ambassadors for Christ that we talked about several weeks ago, when we're out there and we're doing these things for God and we think, well, you know, so-and-so makes fun of me, and I've become the, brunt of some of the people's jokes over here at this table, but that's okay. Who am I trusting in? Am I trusting in their opinion, or am I trusting in God? I want to be a fragrant aroma before God. I want to be something, when I think about my children and they give me a hug, even big old Joshua, who's now bigger than me, when he gives me a hug, and of course, Joshua, you have to understand, since he was a little kid, a hug has always been more like he sort of leans into you. But you understand after a while, you're like, okay, that's a big move for Joshua. Now, Daniel and Kelsey, they'll totally lock up with you and you'll fall over. But it's something about when your own children come to you and hug you, even when they've, especially if they've, like, you just had a disagreement with them and they come to you and say, I'm sorry, and they give you a big hug, that means a lot. And that's the way it is, I think, when you talk with God. When you know you've goofed up and you've done something that is opposite of what he wanted you to do, you go to God and you just say, okay, I'm going to try better this time, Lord. I'm sorry. And you keep moving on. Verse 17, and understand what the will of the Lord is. So, as we go into this world and we're interacting with people outside of the church, this is where things get challenging. What is the will of the Lord? So I pulled this verse up, and I've always had it. This verse, I still haven't totally grasped its meaning, but I said, okay, we'll just keep it simple. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So I started thinking, well, if I see something and there's some part of me that is compelling me to do something that I know is right, whether it's helping somebody who just dropped their groceries in the middle of the parking lot while it's raining, whatever else it might be, y'all come up with a good one. And I just sort of go, and I walk through the cars and disappear down another way. My conscience is going to bother me about that. And I think that's how I apply that in my mind, is that if I walk away and my conscience is bothering me because I should have just done something that was a good thing in the eyes of the Lord, then I just challenge my conscience, my God, and now I, in my own mind, have committed a sin. Interesting thought. Can we be intimidated and dissuaded to not help others? And this is influences from other people. You ever been in a situation where you can see somebody needs help and maybe some other people are around and they're sort of, we could go to high school days, I'm sure, or something. But I don't know about recently, but there's always that odd duck, or maybe you're the odd duck in the crowd, but there's always the odd duck that everybody sort of pokes fun at and they need it, they drop their books or whatever and everybody just sort of laughs and keeps on going around them or whatever. But you always say, hey, I'm going to stop and help them pick up the books and stuff. And everybody will be like, well, hey, why'd you help that guy for? It's one of those classic old, cliched scenarios. But I'm reminded of a story about a gentleman who was an old man, and he was down by a stream, and he was getting a drink of water. And as he's sitting in a drink of water, he looks up, and through the rapids of the stream, he sees a scorpion, and it's in the water, and it's bobbling in the water, and it's obviously struggling, trying to get out of the water, and he reaches down, and he gets stung by the scorpion, trying to help it out of the water, and then he reaches down and does it again. Now, there's another guy that's on the other side of the stream going, friend, won't you just let that thing drown? And the old man's response was, he goes, I will not let his nature influence my nature. Now think about what that means. I always thought that was really good. Should we allow the words or actions of others to dissuade us from serving our Lord by showing our neighbor's compassion? Sometimes we always hear things like, well, you don't want to talk to that person. They'll bite your head off. Well, maybe I need to go talk to that person then. Maybe it's God's will for them to bite my head off and get mad at me about something. But just maybe there's an opportunity that God will afford me where I can actually be strong and courageous and trust in the Lord with all my heart. And for the first time in 20, 30 years, you might actually be able to reach into a place in this person's heart and touch it in a way that'll make them feel good, because they haven't felt good in 20 years since my wife died or since I lost my son. So don't let other people influence you in a way. If you think that there is something that is good that should be done and you are really compelled to do it, something's really pushing you in that direction, now you can ask for counsel and advice, maybe the best way to approach this situation. But if there is something that you really think is going to serve God, then serve God. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear the intimidation, their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Okay, so, good stuff. Right there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Go on out there. Don't let people talk you down from doing what is the Lord's will. If they get angry with you, so be it. Move on to the next person. Maybe 10 years down the road, they might actually approach you and say, you remember when I got upset with you? He said, well, now I need to ask you something. He said, do you talk to God? Yes, I do. I pray. I need you to pray to God for me. This is the guy that about near bit my head off 10 years earlier. I'm just saying, things like this happen. Let people know that you are an ambassador for Christ. Let them know that you are a light. Let them know that you are a beloved child of God. You don't have do it in a gentle and reverent, humble way, but don't hide your light. Show your light. So Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Even though you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give you the second, Jesus said, right? He threw in the bonus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, there is no other commandment greater than these two. Interesting. If y'all remember correctly, in this part of the story, he only asked for one. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, oh, there's no other greater than these two. Interesting. So as we go out into this world, we love God above all else. And then we reach out and we love other people. And we have to, it's an action. It's not something that you think about or you sit back and you watch. It's something that you need to do. And this is me talking to myself again. Do it. All right, I know that time is out. Next week is our conclusion. I just called it where and what now, because now we're going to sort of summarize a lot of stuff, put a lot of key points in, and we're going to see how next class goes, and it'll be the wrap. And then, where is Dan Gray? You here? I know I saw you, brother. How you doing? Are you going to be having the Wednesday night's class? Next quarter, right? So that's basically 3 weeks from tonight. Yep. So Dan's going to be taking this, working this class. So y'all be good. So anyways, thank y'all very much. Y'all have a good evening.